Father in heaven, we ask that you'd be with us right now as we open your word and as we study this topic of faith. We ask that our hearts would be revealed and that you would work and manifest yourself to us, that we would be able to see who you are, what you have done for us, and take hold of that. And Lord, may you bless us now. May you take away all distraction, take away temptation. May you bless the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, that they would be honoring of Christ. Lord, we pray that your name would be worshipped and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll read the first 18 verses. You can find that on page 1053. Page 1053, John chapter 1. As we look at this topic of faith, the Catechism speaks of grafting. It speaks of being united to Christ. And the theological term for that is union with Christ. And John chapter 1 speaks about that union with Christ, that we are brought to him through Jesus Christ. So John chapter 1, verse 1, this is the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of God. So what is faith? If you were going to go into the world, go to those close to you, friends, whether they're believers or not believers, what would they answer? How would they answer that question? What is faith? Now, I could ask you that right now, but maybe you have your hymnals opened already to Lord's Day 7, and you can just read question number 21, and you can say, that is faith. Right? That's not very fair. Or maybe you could look in your Bibles, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You can describe faith that way. But I mean, even if we take that verse, just by itself, Hebrews 11, verse 1, that's a pretty broad definition. People in the world could cling to that. People in the world probably do cling to that. Hope. Yeah, we love to hope for things, especially hope for things not seen. I can tell you the world sees faith as this abstract idea of believing in something, of hope and conviction. In fact, the world loves faith because it has this spiritual dimension to it, mystical dimension to it, that really you can just fill it in with whatever you think. And then that will give you hope. That will give you conviction. The world places their hopes and dreams on who knows what. These ideas of heaven. But they really don't know exactly what they look like or how you would get to that. Except for hope and conviction. People long to believe in something, anything. And the conviction of the world is that the more passionate you believe in something, the better off you are. Right? The more you are convicted of something, the more you have your faith in something, you're convicted of it, you're just living out, being true to yourself. This is why talking about faith is very important. This catechism on faith is very relevant today, even though it was written, 500 and something years ago. It speaks to our time now because it speaks about a very relevant topic, faith. It speaks about a topic that endures through all times. We need to talk about faith because we need faith. We do need faith. So how do we talk about faith? Well, we'll use the catechism. We'll talk about the need for faith. You can see that in question 20. We'll talk about the nature of faith. You can see that in question 21 and 22. And then we'll talk about the example of faith and the creed that we have, the Apostles' Creed. And then we'll look at why that is helpful, why creeds are helpful. So that is question 20. The question 20 speaks about our need for faith. We need faith. All people are saved through Christ, it asks. Are all people saved through Christ as they were lost through Adam? No. So why is not everyone saved? Why are some people not saved? Because of the curse of sin, which is death. We die because of sin. The Catechism pointed out our mediator, one mediator, in Lord's Day 5 and 6. The Gospel directs our attention to how Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law that we could not fulfill, how Jesus took our punishment that we could not take ourselves, how he endured death. Not everyone is saved under this mediator, under Jesus Christ, answer 20 says, meaning that not everyone benefits from what Christ did on the cross. This is painful for those of us that have lost loved ones that don't believe in Jesus. People out there do not believe in Jesus. They have not put their faith in him as their Savior, and they will die in hell. Lord's Day 5 told us Jesus is this one mediator. It says Christ is powerful. It says Christ is amazing. Yet if someone does not believe, they are lost. They're dead in sin. And I pray that that is not the case for anyone here. This is why people need faith. Because if you do not have faith, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. There are people around you that are dying in sin because they do not have faith. They need faith. To be saved, we need solidarity with Christ in his sacrifice for our sins and in his resurrection. We read from John 1, it speaks about, doesn't use the term union with Christ, but it speaks about union with Christ. John 1 verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Right? Being united to Christ, being united to God, being made children of him, of his. Union with Christ is another way of really saying salvation. Union with Christ is really everything to us. It means everything to us as believers. It's our hope that we are united to him. It's our comfort that we will always be united to him. It's our expectation that we're going to be in heaven with him. Question 20 describes how some people are not saved, and they are not saved because they are not united with Christ. Now, how does faith work towards this union with Christ? Right? If we are sinners and thus we have brought God's wrath on ourselves, and we are barred from God. We're barred from his love. God hates sin, hates sinners. Yet our mediator, Jesus Christ, he is God's son. Right? And God, of course, loves his son because his son is perfect. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hands. So if we are want to be united, if we can be united to God's son, then we can share everything that God's son benefits from. With his relationship with the Father, we can have Christ's benefits, being united to Christ. And this is where faith is important. We prayed this morning in one of the prayers around the Lord's Supper that faith is the hand and mouth of our souls, right? By faith, we took the bread and the wine, believing that they represented Jesus died for us. And that's how we are united with Christ. That's why we can read Romans 6, verse 5. That's why we can understand Romans 6, verse 5 as being united to Christ. That the things that happened to Christ are ours, right? Romans 6, verse 5 says, if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Right? So we're putting our faith, believing that Jesus died for us. So we can say with Romans 6 with Paul saying these things, that when he died, we died with him, meaning our sins were put to death with Christ on the cross. In verse 6, Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our sin was nailed to the cross with him. We are no longer enslaved to it. It's been defeated. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So you're saying on the verse converse of that, right? We died with him. Our sin was taken in Christ on the cross. Thus, we also are risen with him, that we have life because he has life. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So what Christ has done on the cross, we partake in that, as though we were with him there, being united to Christ. What he did is for us. We can say this because of faith, believing that what he did was for us, believing that Jesus' righteous life, he lived for us so that we would have a righteous life. What was Jesus, what was his, is ours. That's what being united to him means. What he enjoys, we enjoy. God's blessing. Right? He enjoys God's blessing. He enjoys God's favor, acceptance, God's love. And because we are united to him through his death and resurrection, we enjoy those things too. Blessings, favor, love, acceptance. And faith gives us this. Right? Faith accomplishes this union with Christ. What's his is ours. His righteousness, now our righteousness. We are seen as perfectly obedient before God in his sight because of what Christ has done in our place. His suffering as well is our suffering. In God's sight, we are seen as having paid for sin. Our sins taken away. We are holy. Question and answer 21 says that. We'll get to that in a bit. We live in a culture where people believe, you could say people believe in the Bible, right? They believe in Jesus, but oftentimes they do not know Jesus. People have faith, you could say. Acts 4, verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Right? And people say, "Well, I believe in Jesus," especially in a Bible belt, right? Talk to many people. "I believe in Jesus. But just because you know a name doesn't mean you know Jesus and who he is, what he has done." I mean, I can name a lot of people that I don't know. Michael Jordan, I know that name. It doesn't mean I know him. I've never talked to him. We have to know who Jesus is. We have to know what he has accomplished for us. And that is faith. That is where faith is critical. But not just any faith, right? We can't just, "I believe in Jesus." Right? It has to be a specific faith. We need content, you could say, in our faith. We need faith, and we need the right faith. We're looking right now that we need faith. Faith is necessary. Especially in our age, speaking about this is important. In the Bible Belt, I feel there is a lot of "I love Jesus." A lot of "I go to church. I'm a member of a church." Yet when you get into specifics of what the Bible says, people do not know what they believe. They cannot tell you that God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. They might even actually think that's offensive, that God was angry at Jesus, that his wrath was poured out on him. They cannot tell you anything about the Trinity, why that is important. They cannot tell you, maybe they can only tell you, Jesus is love. And then you ask them, "But how does God deal with sin?" Can they answer that? Those things are important to be able to answer. Can you profess to be a Christian and not know the gospel, not know the Bible? Now, the Bible Belt, and I'm using that loosely, in a way is no different from Western culture. When you go into big cities, you could say, right? with this love of mysticism and spiritualism. I mean, they both can have an abstract, shallow depth of faith. Maybe one is using the name Jesus and Bible, but not understanding it. The other one doesn't even use the name Jesus. They use some other form of faith. But they have zero content of what they believe. It's more of just a feel good. Our understanding of what faith does is absolutely necessary, right? The truth is people die and go to hell because they do not have faith in Jesus. They do not know who he is. Faith is necessary. We move on to our next point then. What is faith? What is the nature of faith? What makes up faith, right? Or true faith, we could say, as the Catechism describes it in question 21. And this is why the topic of faith is good for us to have. We believe faith has two components. I've spoken about three components before. I'm going to use it in two components. Maybe it'll be a little more simpler to understand. Question 21 describes the first component, historical faith, or we could say knowledge. We confess that God has done something in this world, something very specific. True faith, the Catechism says, is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. The nature of faith is that we are confessing what we believe. The Bible, right? Confessing content. We believe that the Bible is God's word, that it is true as well, that God is a truth teller, that when he speaks to us, he is telling the truth. The nature of faith is that we are confessing that we believe in the Bible and what the Bible says, everything that the Bible says. We're confessing content. We're not just confessing ideas and feelings. Right? We're confessing that Jesus is God. And a lot more than that. But the gist of it, the main part of it is that we are confessing that God is a truth teller, that what he tells us is trustworthy. That all he has told us in there has occurred as he has told it to us. We believe God speaks truth, that every word in there is truth. And that there are no lies in here. There's no deception of any sort. No errors even. No mistakes in God's word. Now we can also know these things. That's another huge thing in our modern culture, that we can actually know the intent of an author. You read up scholars writing about that. Have fun with that. We believe that we can understand what God is speaking to us. We believe that God is intending to speak something to us, and we can get it at that. Does that mean that we know all the truths in here? No, of course not. We can not understand everything in the Bible. But we can find truth. Right? We can find truth. And the main point is that we look in here for truth. And that this is our ultimate authority. That Scripture is the ultimate authority. Because God is truth. Right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, in the life. Scripture has zero mistakes. So when we're looking for truth, we go here. Doesn't mean we understand everything, but we go here. When someone does not profess faith, they're not saying this is the ultimate authority. Right? On the other hand, when someone comes up to the front of the church and professes their faith, we ask them questions, the Forms and Prayers book, page 16. We ask them, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine contained in the Old and the New Testament? Do you believe that it is true? We're asking, do you believe the Bible? Do you submit to the truth of the Bible? The question is not asking, do you understand everything in there? No. Sometimes I think as people contemplating doing profession of faith, they're thinking, well, I have to know all of the doctrine, right? And I have to know where to find all of that doctrine. There are things that we most definitely have to know professing our faith. But there's also a big question. Do you simply trust God? Do you submit to him? Professing your faith, are you telling the world, I trust God.
I want the world to know that I submit to Him and that I love Him, that I hang on His every word. That's what you're doing when you're professing the word, professing to be a Christian. You're telling the word, I hang on His every word. The first component of faith is historical faith. It's knowledge. It's the content of Scripture. But this type of faith is not good enough. It's not good enough for salvation. Historical faith is not sufficient for your salvation. You cannot go to heaven only on historical faith. Just knowing something is not good enough. James 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The devil, the demons, believe the word of God to be true. Not only do they believe the word of God to be true, but they even shudder at it. They're fearful of God. And they're not saved. Which takes us to the second component of faith. Right? Historical faith keeps God's word, you could say, at a distance. The second component of faith is trust. Is saying that God's word is speaking to me. It's reading John 1, verse 9 that we read, right? The true light came into the world, yet the world did not perceive it. And it's saying, hey, you know what? That's me. I did not receive Jesus. It's saying, I'm a sinner. When Jesus came into the world, I rejected Him. Trust is also reading verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And saying, Jesus gave me that right. I am a child of God. And that's how the Catechism talks. God is freely granted not only to others, but to me also. The truths of this book. Forgiveness of sins. Eternal righteousness and salvation. Those are all gifts that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross and His resurrection. And it's saying, Jesus did those things, but He did them for me. Trust is a doubting of self. And it's a confidence in God. Maybe you lack assurance of salvation. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on God. I've used an illustration for faith before. As a tightrope walker walking over Niagara Falls. I don't know if you've been to Niagara Falls. Maybe some of you have. It's a very big distance. You can walk from the U.S. to Canada across there. But faith would be this tightroper walked across it one time. He'd done it 100 times without any ropes. Walks across it. He unicycles across it. He walks across it on his hands. The guy can go across it backwards, blindfolded. Maybe not upside down. But he can go across it very easily. And he walks across the tightrope and he comes to the other side. And he looks at the crowd and they clap. He did it again. Amazing. And he looks at the crowd and he says, do you think I can do it again? And they say, yeah. Or, do you think I can do it again with maybe somebody on my back? And they say, oh, you could do that. And then he says, get on my back. Right? You can believe that this guy can walk across it. You can have that knowledge that he is really good at walking across this tightrope. It's another thing to get on his back as he walks across it. There's a knowledge and there's a trust. Trust in Christ is putting your life in His hands and saying, you can do this. Knowing I can't do this. If you have faith, it's not because you are so amazing. Right? It's not because you are so inclined to accept Jesus. Maybe you had such an amazing upbringing, or maybe you were just a really nice person so that you came to Him. No, if you have faith, it's because Christ has accomplished something for you. And He is drawing you in, as we heard this morning. He has molded and worked in our hearts. He has done something. Now, this is not the world's idea of faith. The world's idea of faith is often really just strength of faith. How convicted are you of what you believe? And if you're strongly convicted of it, then, well, then whatever you dream will come true, basically. True faith is not Bible belt faith that I believe in God. I'm a member of a church Yet I do not know who God is. I do not know what His Word says. I don't know what the Bible says. True faith, I'll say it very clearly, you cannot be a Christian without historical faith. You have to have content. We'll look at that in a sec. But you need more than just that. You cannot be a Christian without a living, breathing, active relationship of talking to God and of Him talking to you through His Word, through His Spirit. Meaning the Bible says something, so it is true. Do you have that? Do you long for that relationship? Do you have a relationship with your Savior where you hang on His every word? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That was memory work a little while ago. Do you hang on His every word when it's dark outside and you need to go check on something in the field or in a barn? You grab that flashlight and you hold that flashlight tightly. You shine it so you can see. Do you cling to God's word like that, realizing without it, I cannot see? Without it, I'm afraid. Without it, I'm susceptible to getting lost, to tripping and falling. Maybe today is the day that you can do that, that you can cling to God's word as that lamp unto your feet. Start reading His word, reading it as God's word speaking to you. Not speaking broadly in a sense, but speaking to you, guiding you, loving you. So historical faith is necessary. We have to have content for our faith. Trust is necessary. We have to believe, put our hope in Christ. So what is it that we have to believe? What is it that we have to believe? Question 22 asks this. What then must a Christian believe? And it says the gospel. And it says this can be summarized to a core set of beliefs. If we could compress the Christian faith down to the smallest form possible, so it could fit into a nut. One pastor described it, connecting to that nutshell summary, right? That saying, which comes from Homer's Iliad, which was compressed down so it could be written into a nutshell. What would it look like to take the Christian faith to the bare minimum and write it inside of a nutshell? And the Catechism authorizes this summary in the Articles of Our Catholic and Undoubted Christian Faith. Now, do not be put off by that word Catholic. This word Catholic is older than the Roman Catholic Church that used it in their name. Catholic simply means universal, from all time, from all places. So these articles are a summary of the Christian faith from all time and all places. And this, of course, is the Apostles' Creed. We look in the Catechism and it explains these different articles of the Apostles' Creed. It's incredible that we have this, the Apostles' Creed. And that is, it's incredible. This confession has been used for thousands of years. The church has used this from the very early days of the church. We can see evidence of it. What do you think of the creeds? You think they're helpful? Are you cautious of them? Maybe they can take over our reverence for Scripture. And they can. But these point us to Scripture. I proudly promote with the catechism the creeds. Right? Because they are helpful. They point us to Scripture. They explain Scripture to us. They get us into Scripture, understanding it. They get us into Scripture just reading it and seeing all the different passages. We do not have to be afraid of using these. We do not have to be ashamed as if we don't use the Bible. The creeds, as we look at the Apostles' Creed, is a tool that gets us into the Bible, as I said. We can be proud that our Reformed tradition uses the creed. Obviously, we can be more proud that we hold Scripture as the highest. And be clear that I'm saying Scripture is the highest authority that we can have. The creeds are down here. They are man-made. They can be changed. They were changed just at the last synod, I think they were. We altered the language so it would fit, so we could understand things better. When the creeds are pointing us to Scripture, they're helpful because they're getting us into Scripture. And when we're looking at the creeds, we're standing on a lot of Christians' shoulders, you could say. Or we're standing unified with a lot of Christians, because a lot of Christians have confessed this creed, confessed what they have believed in these words. So how are they helpful? How are the creeds helpful? The Apostles' Creed, another pastor summarizes that they are helpful in two ways. There's probably a lot more ways that they're helpful, but he says two ways. The creeds discern what Christianity is, and they discern what it is not. We could say that the creeds help us to distinguish. If you ever talk to a member of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, you will soon find out that they try to identify you with you. They try to see you and identify with you as a fellow Christian. They want to appear that they're on the same page. I had this at the beach the other year. Nice man, really nice family. Yet, he wasn't trying to convert me by any means. He was just trying to be friends with me, which is good. And yet, he was trying to be like, yeah, you could come to my church, I could go to your church, and it would be all good. As if we could be happy going to church together. You know the motto of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, of what they use. Mormons are Christians too. So the creeds help us to distinguish. Well, talking to this guy, I couldn't let him use the name Christian. You can't let him use the name Christian. Mormons do not believe that Jesus is fully God. They do not confess the Trinity. They believe that we are gods too, that we turn into gods. Using the Apostles' Creed, we can say, to Mormons, you are not Christian, by definition. This is what Christians believe. You are not a Christian. As the church of all time has been defined as Christianity, this is not you. The Apostles' Creed sums up the Christian faith in 12 articles. This doesn't mean there are only 12, but there are 12 here, 12 basic ones. Every Christian can affirm and has affirmed for thousands of years. We could use the word discriminate, which is a naughty word nowadays, isn't it? But really, we have to discriminate to define something. When I ask for help lifting something really heavy, I need to discriminate between people that are really strong and really weak, because we need to do something really strong. So we have to discriminate. We couldn't really live without discriminating. When we discriminate a Mormon from a Christian, we're really just making boundaries, and we're really just defining something and saying, this is what Christianity is and this is what it is not. We're distinguishing between them. If we cannot define Christianity and say what it is and say what it is not, we don't have anything to talk about. That's what we are doing with the Apostles' Creed. We are saying Christianity is this. And if you claim anything else besides this, it's not Christianity. Say someone would say, I do not believe in an almighty God. We would say, they're not Christian. Because we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And of course we get this from Scripture. Psalm 115:3. All of Scripture pointing to God's sovereignty and almighty. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Or if someone were to say, God never created the world, we would say, not Christian. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the creed says. Right? Creator of heaven and earth. Likewise, someone rejects the virgin birth. Let me go to Luke 2. Or rejects the second coming. Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, stay away, for you do not know on what day our Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house be broken in. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect. One of the core beliefs of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is coming again. All Christians believe this. We clearly see this in Scripture. Denying these things takes you out of the camp of Christian. We can minimally summarize the faith in these 12 statements. So the first way that the creeds are helpful is that they distinguish. or they discriminate. They define what is not Christian. There are people that are liberal, you could say, and they want everybody to be Christian. Well, we have a summary of our faith that gives us very clear boundaries. Now, I mean, these statements in the Apostles' Creed are very broad statements. There are really nothing controversial in these statements. We confess these statements with a lot of Christian churches. The creeds make it that every Christian can recite them, but no unbeliever can recite them as well. The virgin birth. Right? The church has used these for a long time. And the first help, we saw that a guard against those wanting to make everyone Christian. Well, the second help that we find in the creeds is that they also guard against those wanting to make the church too narrow. Right? There are people that say to be a Christian, you have to belong to so-and-so denomination, or that to be Christian, you have to use the certain version of the Bible, or you have to speak in tongues, or many other things. If the first help guards against liberals making the church too broad, the second guards against, you could say, conservatives making the church too exclusive. If we are summarizing the Christian faith in a nutshell, it had better include Christians from every corner of the world, right? From every era that has ever been. This means that we meet someone standing in line waiting, and we get to a conversation, something struck up that you'd be able to talk to them about, and we can speak about a couple of things in regard to Christianity that we agree on. Right? You believe in God the Father Almighty. Right? You believe that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, that he's going to come back again and judge the world. We can assume that they're a Christian. Now, maybe this rubs us Reformed fellows the wrong way. Right? Maybe we talk to somebody and they don't believe in election. Maybe they don't believe in infant baptism. Now, those are important issues, very important issues. We believe that is God's truth. But I'm saying affirming the basics of the faith, affirming the Apostles' Creed, we can come to them in a sense of love. We can come to them in a sense of generosity, assuming that they are believers. And this is just being able to come to them initially, right? Maybe this person is from a very troubled church. Maybe they're from a false church even. Maybe they're not even from a church at all. They're not even a member of a church. We don't know their circumstances. We don't know everything that they've gone through, what they have come to, where they've come. But confessing these core truths as summarized in the Apostles' Creed, core truths of Scripture as summarized in the Apostles' Creed, we can come to them with generosity, with graciousness. Maybe it can be a door for us to minister to them, to point them again to God's Word. So the creeds can be helpful for us to guard against bringing in too broad of believers. It can also be helpful for us to be charitable, making connections to those who confess the basics or the nutshell of our Christian faith. What is really important, and what I want you to go away from here today, is understanding that as we close off now, that when we approach faith, our faith does not hinge on our understanding, on your understanding, on my understanding, but rather our faith hinges on God's understanding. It hinges on God's definition of faith. That is where we stand. Our faith is defined by God. That's really why we can stand on solid ground, because it's not changing. God is not changing. His word is not changing. Our faith is not changing. We believe in Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins. That happened 2,000 years ago. Nothing will change about that. So, as we begin to go into the Apostles' Creed and explaining these different essential truths of Scripture, we can be defining exactly who we are, but we can also be generous to other people, be able to talk to them and show the love of Christ to them. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in a way that we can know and that we can be sure. And Father, may you work this word into us continually. And may you give us hearts to serve you. Give us a burden for those that are lost, that do not have faith in you, and that do not know Jesus. Give us a burden to share with them who you are and what you have done. Lord, give us a burden also for those of other denominations that are Christian, to be able to share our love for Christ with them and to unite in our love for him. Lord, open doors all over the place for us to talk about Jesus. We pray this all in his name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.